Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning. My name is Matt Kladnick. I'm the lead pastor here. Just super excited to see all your faces. Can I pray as we get going here before we get into God's word? Jesus, thank you for your presence here. We thank you, God, that you are really intentional about moving closer to us. So God, would we be available to hear your voice? And God, fill us with the courage and the bravery it takes to follow you. So God, if there's any part of our hearts today that seems to be broken and hurting and maybe something distracting us from hearing your voice, I pray that those things would just be muted for a moment and we'd hear your voice. All week long, we hear the voices and the demands and the expectations of others. But during this time, we pause and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. So God, the power that is planted inside your word, I pray that it would cause the type of transformation that we all desperately need. If you agree with that prayer, would you say amen? Amen. All right, that's most of you. That's fantastic. Hey, we are in a series right now called Not a Fan. Can you say not a fan? Here's the truth is that God isn't seeking and he's not excited about fans. He's not excited about enthusiastic admirers, but God is looking for fully committed followers, those that will intentionally pattern all of their lives after the life of Jesus. There's a big difference between being a fan of something and being a follower, right? I think you kind of understand what that looks like, but fans are kind of fair weather fans. Fans are pursuing Jesus and interested in Jesus when they have something that they can get. But followers are interested in Jesus when they have something that they want to give to him. And I don't know about you, but Elizabeth had a great comment before services. She came up to me, she said, I'm really enjoying this series. And she says, you know, the thing is, a lot of people think that they are followers, but they actually behave like fans. Isn't that true? In our minds, a lot of us will say, yeah, I'm totally a follower of Jesus, but why do you do so many fan type things? And we want to convince ourselves we're fully committed, obedient, faith-filled followers of Jesus. But when things get difficult, where does your faith seem to wander away from? Because you're a fan. There's parts of my life where I'm more of a fan than a follower too. So you are in great company with your professional pastor in front of you. I love that God's word every once in a while, it kind of hits you in a part of your heart that you thought you had protected and shielded from God. So God has really been speaking to me about parts of my life where I behave more like a fan than a follower. And so I want you to know, as I preach this to you, I am preaching it to myself. I could just have a mirror here and look at my beautiful mug and preach, but that'd be really, really awkward. I mean, it'd be exciting too, but... Let me read you a passage of scripture here. And so far in our series, I think we're 3 weeks in, we've seen thus far that Jesus had really stern words for individuals. And so if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had really stern, really abrasive, really harsh things to say to individuals. But today we're gonna look at a passage of scripture where Jesus isn't talking to a person, he's actually talking to a whole crowd. So if you will turn in your Bible or look on the screen or swipe on your phone over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 is kind of where we're gonna be today. And let me start off in verse 25, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. We got about, let me do my math here, about 17 verses here. So sit with me, it's gonna be exciting. Now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus. And he turned and said to them, listen to this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my follower. Verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Verse 31, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Verse 33, "So therefore, in light of everything you just heard, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Mic drop. The blessing of being a true follower, not a fan of Jesus, is rich, right? To be a follower of Jesus has with it rich, abundant, bountiful blessings, but the cost of following Jesus is just as rich, just as bountiful, just as significant. Have you considered the cost of following Jesus? I mean, have you really considered it? Have you really pondered what it will cost you to be a follower, not a fan of Jesus? Pastors like myself do a good job of communicating all the blessings of being a follower of Jesus, but we don't oftentimes preach sermons on what it's going to cost you. It's way more fun, honestly, to talk about the blessings of following God than the cost of following God. I mean, the list of blessings of following God are huge. And I mean, it's a long list. In relationship with Jesus, I get the Holy Spirit. I get eternity in my mind today. I get healing. I get whole relationships. I get all these things as a follower of Jesus. But seldom will we pause and say, yeah, but what's the cost involved? Because it's not very popular to talk about the cost of following Jesus. Not too long ago, Grace and I had a date night, which was so much fun. We went on a date. We had a gift card to Cheesecake Factory. Can someone say preach on preacher for a Cheesecake Factory? Man, the hardest part of going to Cheesecake Factory is how many slices of cheesecake. That's my only question. But we had a date to Cheesecake Factory, and we sit down, and we're getting ready. It's just Grace and I, no children, so we got to have a conversation. And so we're sitting there, and the waitress comes by and says, "Have you been here before?" I said, "Please." And then she said, "Well, let me tell you about our special today." And I said, "Okay, I already know what I'm getting. But go ahead." So she tells me the special. Chilean sea bass with, mango chutney on rice pilaf with seasoned vegetables or something. She gives me the whole special. And then she says, "Okay, there you go. So I'll be back in a minute to take your order." See, let me tell you what annoys me about when waitresses do that. The meal sounds delicious. It always does. But they don't tell you how much it's going to cost you. And I'm just too cheap and too fearful to take a gamble on it and say, "That sounds awesome, I'll have it," until I know how much it costs. And I'm too proud to stop her and say, "That sounds wonderful, how much is it gonna cost me?" I'm too proud, so I just never order the special. Plus, I always know I'm getting my cashew nut chicken anyways, but that annoys me. Does it annoy you when you go to a restaurant? Have you ever been to a restaurant where the prices aren't even in the menu? Forget about it. I will not go there. I will leave right then. And I probably shouldn't have been in there in the first place. I mean, the biggest decision I need to make when it comes to food is, am I getting the chili cheese Fritos or original Fritos? That's like, I'm not thinking about what kind of caviar I'm having, chili cheese or original Fritos. That's where my spending is at right now. But it's illogical to me to commit to a menu item when I don't know how much it costs. And I think it would be equally as illogical to commit to a faith when you don't know what it's going to cost you either. Thanks, back row. When you know how valuable something is, you become a better steward of it. When I bought my own car, a 1984 Ford Bronco 2, four-wheel drive, it was awesome. I babied that thing. I watched drive-in. I was careful. I didn't want to hit potholes. If I got a speck of dirt on it, I'd wash the whole thing. Why did I have so much stewardship for my car? I knew how much it cost, and I was still working to pay it off. It had greater value to me because I knew how much it cost. And I think your faith in Jesus will have greater weight and significance and value to you when you think about how much it actually costs you to. concerning following Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. In one hand, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the best trade that we learn about in scriptures, this trade of our weights and our burdens and our heaviness for his perfect rest. I mean, it's a trade you'd be really dumb to not take that deal. Following Jesus is a trade like that. So there's this coming to Jesus and there's giving him all these things and we get rest, we get peace. But on the other side of the conversation in Luke chapter 9, this is what Jesus says again. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anybody would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do we see the big difference here in the two words of Jesus? One is come to me, give me all your burdens and you get rest and peace. And the other one is deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, if anyone wants to truly follow me, Jesus says, he must forsake, surrender, dismiss, and reject everything and sign up for hideous, excruciating torture and walk with me. That's a good sales pitch, right? Anybody, just forget everything, renounce everything, dismiss everything, everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. Every part of you, everything that gives you identity and purpose, give it all up, surrender it up, and instead pick up a cross and carry it. Carry your own personal torture and death device with you from here on out, every single day. Where do we sign up, right? Following Jesus has a cost, and it's a cost you'd be pretty wise to understand. It's hard for us to live in the blessings of following God because we haven't first considered the cost. I don't think that God wants any of us to enter into relationship flippantly, or God doesn't want us to enter into relationship with him half-hearted. I was just at a wedding a couple weeks ago, and there's the vows. You know, the vows are really cute, and do you take this into this? And the response from the bride and groom is, I do. Hopefully, it's a confident, I do, you know, and there's a smile involved. But imagine, and I've officiated lots of weddings. Some of you are married here because of me. You're welcome. But imagine you get to the vows and you go through all the details and the time for the bride, the time for the groom to say, I do, instead of saying a confident, I do, they say, shoulders shrugging, I guess. I mean, okay then. I mean, that's entering into a pretty serious relationship with a pretty weak commitment. But I can tell you that a lot of us come to Jesus like that. The idea of being close to Jesus is better than what we're gonna have to pay to get there. Like, we like the idea of closeness to Jesus, but we don't wanna surrender our lives to Jesus. I mean, other churches, people in other churches feel that way. It appears that when Jesus's activities seemed to stir up a really big crowd of fans, Jesus enjoyed, he took pleasure in whittling down the fans. And I happen to be a professional whittler downer of crowds. When my first youth group, when Grace and I first got married, we moved to Manhattan Beach and they had a great youth group with like a band that had a CD and everything. They were really cool and really great. Well, 2 weeks later, they all left and we were down to like 6 people right away. So the senior pastor was gracious with us, but I happen to be a whittler downer. So if you're here today, then prepare to be whittled down. Some of Jesus's words, they might sound really offensive to us, but I think Jesus is just raising the bar a little bit for all of us. And you can either hear that as Jesus being offensive because he's talking about something that you love more than him, or you can say, man, I think this is actually good. I feel like there's something in my spirit that needs to be called a little bit higher. I don't know about you, but I think we take the easier route rather than the more difficult route. And I think when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, that we have said, Jesus, you can have my whole life, but there are parts of my life you can't have. And I want closeness with you when things are difficult, but I don't want closeness with you always because I'm pretty sure you're not gonna be a huge proponent of some of the things I do. I feel like at times Jesus comes and he puts a little bit of pressure in our lives just to kind of see where our true allegiance is. Have you ever felt that way? That feel like somehow God is bringing you through a difficult season, I know the purpose of that difficult season. It's actually to refine something in you. It's not to expel you from his presence. It's actually to shape his character and his courage in you. Now, that's really easy to hear right now, but it's not as easy to hear when things are really difficult. I mean, no one wants to hear that when everything's going bad and someone says, "Don't worry, brother, the Lord is shaping in you courage and character and integrity." That's not the answer we usually give them, but it's a good thing to know right now. And then when you are going through a hard time, I'll remind you of this sermon on August the 6th. My hope is that this series has called you deeper in your relationship with Jesus. I remember the moment where I decided to stop being a fan of Jesus and to be a true follower. I remember it vividly. It was about 20 years ago. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years. I said yes to Jesus. I said yes to all the fun of church. And I loved church. And I pretty much, because I hated my old life, I loved church more. And I was a fan of Jesus for several years, but then all of a sudden things got difficult. My mom got sick with cancer. And I still remember the conversation I was having with God, this kind of inner dialogue where I was like, this Christianity has been fun, but now all of a sudden I don't like it anymore. I do not enjoy the fact that I might have to say goodbye to my mother. I was not a fan of that. And I remember in my mind vividly, maybe you have a moment like this too, where it was kind of like a crossroads moment. I felt like I was standing on a pathway and I had multiple options in front of me. It was a real crossroads. It was a very big decision. I remember thinking to myself, in light of my current situation with my mom being sick and not knowing what her future what her future is going to look like, I have a decision to make. And I can choose to be bitter and angry and resentful. I have the choice. I can choose to be hurt and offended and disillusioned. I can choose to disregard everything I've known about God because he's disappointed me. Or I can choose to trust God regardless of the circumstances. And I remember just standing in a moment and kind of just the thing, I have a really big choice to make. I can choose to follow Jesus through this, or I can have a choice to run away. Can I just tell you that it took just as much energy and willpower to say yes to Jesus in that moment as it would have taken to say no to Jesus in that moment. It took just as much effort. Looking back, I had a really clear moment. I could have renounced my faith and turned and ran away from God, or I could have chosen to trust God regardless. That was the moment where I stopped being a fan of Jesus and started being a true follower of Jesus. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at these conversations that Jesus has with intimate conversations. You know, Jesus talking to Nicodemus and Jesus talking to Simon. Jesus was always urging people to leave this life of fandom to be fully committed followers of Jesus. And today we're going to look at this passage we read earlier where Jesus talks not to a person or an individual, but he talks to a whole group. It says a large crowd. So if you're still at Luke chapter 14, just we're going to look at verse 25. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, you know, usually these define the relationship moments we have with God are between God and that person. But here Jesus is having this big define the relationship moment with a crowd. And another translation says that great crowds followed him. And here we get the idea, and after reading up a lot of stuff, is we find that Jesus has like this whole bunch of groupies that just follow him around everywhere. I knew this guy who was a huge Pearl Jam fan, and he followed Pearl Jam to every one of their tours during one of their shows. He was a groupie. He followed them wherever they went. Sometimes he tried to get ahead of where they were. He tried to put himself in position where he could see the band. You know what I mean? That's what groupies do. And here we see that Jesus has this large group of groupies. They just wanted to be there to see the show. But wouldn't you want to be there to see the show too? I mean, if you knew someone was coming through town and everyone he prayed for got healed, wouldn't you want to like see it? I mean, we think about people like Zacchaeus who climbs up in a tree just so we can see Jesus. We would all be just like that. If we knew that this healing, miraculous man of God was coming through town, transforming lives, we'd all want to see it. We'd all want to be there. We'd want to drag some of your closest friends to go experience it too. The fans showed up in large number. And they were looking for the show. But just like the modern groupies, they just wanted to be entertained. I know you're not here today because you want to be entertained, because I'm not all that entertaining. But Fans do that. Fans just want to be entertained. In the book of James, we hear that there will be this desire for people to come and teach just what people want to hear. That's the mentality of a fan, not a follower. Fans love the drama. Fans love the spectacle. Fans love all the celebrity of it. But Jesus has this quality, and God has this quality about him. See, Jesus sees their eagerness, and he sees their commitment, and he sees their energy, and he discerns why they're with him. And the idea here is we kind of see Jesus, picture with me now, but we see Jesus walking, and behind him are just the masses following him. And imagine the things that Jesus is hearing behind him as they're talking. Oh, I can't wait to get to the next stop. I wonder what he's gonna do. Oh, remember that last time when he flipped over that table? That was awesome. And remember that guy who couldn't see? He rubbed dirt and mud in his eye and then he could see. I mean, imagine the stories. They're going over Jesus's like his highlight reel. And they're wondering, what is he gonna do next? I can't wait to see what he's gonna do next in somebody else. And Jesus is hearing this, but Jesus and God has this way of looking way past the exteriors of what we look like and what the things we're saying, to see way below the surface, to see the attitude of our hearts. And we know this about God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is looking for a new king. And Samuel is looking for a king just like you and I would look for. I'm looking for a king who's charismatic and strong, a strong family, strong values. I'm looking for someone like this. And this is what the Lord said to Samuel. He says, don't look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think that's what Jesus does here to all the fans behind him. He doesn't look at just the appearance. He doesn't look just at the celebrity, all the noise, all the fandom. But Jesus looks back and he says, I see past all these things, and I see hearts that are hard. I see hearts that are far from me. And Jesus cannot help but to correct it. So Jesus, unfazed by all the fans, he needs to correct something in all the people. And he looks past their appearances and he sternly says something that should offend all of us. Verse 26. So imagine Jesus walking before the big crowd behind him. Some of the commentaries say that there were 1,000 to 2,500 people behind him, okay? And they're following him from place to place. All of a sudden, Jesus just stops in his tracks and he just pivots in his sandals and he turns around to the crowd and he looks to everybody and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus makes it very clear that the cost of being a follower of Jesus, easy. Just hate everyone that's close to you. Some of you are like, I got half that list already ticked off. No worries. No worries. Hate. Oh yeah, I hate them. I hate them. I hate them. Don't you read that and be like, that doesn't belong in the Bible. I mean, it sounds so contrary to the things we know about Jesus. This is one of the hard sayings about Jesus because it's hard to accept and it's hard to reconcile with everything we know about Jesus. The question we must ask ourselves is, does this mean what I think it means? In order to follow Jesus, I have to hate my wife. I have to hate my kids. I mean, I don't really hate anyone or anything, but that's what I'm supposed to do. That's the cost of discipleship, is hate everyone. Man, I don't think I can sign up for that. I kind of love those people, like a lot. This statement doesn't seem to fit in with what we know about Jesus. And the same Jesus that said these words about hating everyone, isn't this the same Jesus that calls out to the children? He says, come, don't let the children stop from coming over to me. Is Jesus bipolar? I mean, what is his issue here? He seems to have these two competing personalities. Oh, hate everyone, but I love kids. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But our hang up here is really on this word hate, and hate is a strong word. Somewhere along the line, my daughter learned how to use the word hate. And so I made her dinner and she said, I don't want that. I hate this food. And I was like, no, you didn't, girl. Oh, no, you didn't. Sinful nature in my child, get out of you in Jesus' name. But she just said, I hate this. I hate this meal. I hate this. And we right away said, that isn't a word we use. So we taught our daughter that hate is a strong word. That's what hate, that's a strong word. So we don't let her use the word hate. But of course, the word hate is part of our vocabulary. You say it all the time. You have been in traffic on the 405 and you've said, "I hate traffic." You've had it. Well, I've said that in the car too. One time I said, "I hate the traffic." And behind me, the cute little voice of a very frustrated three-year-old says, "Dada, don't say hate. That's a strong word." And I was like, "I loathe traffic. I just use a word she doesn't know what it means. Easy. She doesn't have as big of a vocabulary as me." But hate is a strong word, and it's a strong word when we think about what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. When we think about hate, you think about loathing, despising, detesting something. But the word translated as hate in the English, it's really a much different word than that. Jesus's understanding of the word hate would be better described as this: love less. So Jesus is drawing a comparison. That's what the word is really doing. If you think about it that way, it means something. Jesus isn't saying to hate your family, hate your wife. You may, but you shouldn't. But hate your spouse, hate your kids. He's simply saying this. He's saying, by comparison to the love you have for me, it's going to feel like hate because I need you to love those things less than you love me. I'm looking at confused eyes, so we'll do it all again. The word doesn't mean hate like the way we term the word hate. But here, let's just read it in Matthew's interpretation of the events here. Matthew chapter 10, it'll be on the slide. It says this: Matthew heard the same in conversation, and this is how he wrote down the words. He says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Here, the idea of loving something less is really clear. The cost of following Jesus is that you love everything less than you love Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." See, God doesn't want to have anything that gets any affection other than himself. He wants to be first place and not even have a second place in your life. And see, the thing is, and from my experience, the more I lavish my love on God, I'm actually able to love all those other people on that list way better. But when I get the whole order of things out of whack and I start loving my wife more than I love Jesus, everything starts to disintegrate underneath me. See, this is the cost of following Jesus, is that you love God more than all these other things. And it isn't that you hate them, it's that you simply love them less. F.F. Bruce, I love F.F. Bruce. He says this: "The interests of God's kingdom must be paramount with the followers of Jesus, and everything else must take second place to them, even your family ties." The cost of following Jesus is that you love everything and everyone else less than you love Jesus. So if I come to your house and you make homemade chili for me, and I look you straight in the eye and I say, "I hate your chili," I just want you to know, I don't hate your chili. I just love it less than I love Grace's chili, okay? So before you get angry with me, if I say, "Oh, I hate your house," I don't hate it. I just love it less than my house. But seriously, I'm going to hate your chili because I really love Grace's chili. So it is so good. Especially when she's not in the room, I put in some extra ingredients. I'm just saying, a can of hominy goes a long way in making any meal better. I said it. Go home, do something about that. The first cost of following Jesus is that you love everything less than you love Jesus. Does that annoy you? Is that good news? The cost number two, and let me read this in verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Here's the second cost of following Jesus. We've got to be free to follow Jesus into the wonderful seasons he has for us, seasons of joy, seasons of plenty. But we also have to be equally as willing to follow Jesus into those seasons of loss and pain and sorrow. I will gladly run with Jesus into blessing and peace and abundance. I would gladly follow Jesus into all those things. But when all of a sudden the course seems to shift a little bit, and all of a sudden you're following Jesus into loss and pain and depression and stress, isn't it easier to say, well, no, I didn't sign up for that. But I'm telling you, followers of Jesus say yes to Jesus regardless of the path that they're gonna be on. I think someone, they thought amen, but they didn't say it. Amen. Here Jesus points to his death on the cross. Followers of Jesus need to be aware that all those dreamt for new life moments, they only come after death and sorrow too. Fans show up for the World Series, the Super Bowl, the championships, but followers embrace the whole season, the whole journey. Can I preach that a little bit? Fans just buy a banner and a t-shirt for the final game of the series, the Super Bowl, the whatever it is, the championship. But followers, they're there for the training camp. Followers are there for the nitty-gritty, the doing the hard work all through the whole season. Which is a better picture of you? Do you just wave the Jesus banner when Jesus is winning? Or are you as committed when things seem to be crumbling around you? I mean, just think about it. Don't get mad. Followers, they embrace the whole journey. Seasons of plenty, seasons of lack. Seasons of joy, seasons of depression. They embrace and they follow Jesus through it. That's what I like about seasons, that they change. Don't make me go off my notes. That's one of the things I like about seasons, is that they change. And seasons of having turned into seasons of not having. But is my faith connected to the having or the not having? Or is my faith connected to King Jesus who walks you through all of it? I'm still figuring it out, but I want to be a follower of Jesus that follows Jesus to the good and the bad and the ugly. A great question for us to ask ourselves is how am I going after Jesus? Or in what ways is my life looking more and more like Jesus's life? In my relationship with Jesus, I'm the follower. I'm definitely not the leader. I've got to be mindful of the ways that I get off track, and I get off track easy. So cost number two is you'll follow Jesus into victory, but also through pain. That's one of the costs of following Jesus. Jesus, as he's telling the people, so he's just got done telling them, hey, if you want to be my disciple, no big deal, hate everybody and give up your life and sign up for persecution and martyrdom and you can be with me. Anybody? And I think Jesus looked at the crowd, and the crowd kind of looks like all of us. We're like, is there something else you need to say? Because this cannot be true. So Jesus, it was a really great communicator. And he says, listen, I'm going to tell you a story. You're having a hard time with this. So he gives us two illustrations. And the first one is in Luke 14:28. He says, okay, so you're having a hard time. So let me paint a picture for you. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, you build a home or you do a project thinking about the cost first, not later on. I mean, have you seen a developer that started a project in town that kind of got off the ground and then didn't go anywhere? How do you feel about that developer? You're thinking, they should have thought ahead a little bit better. They should have got more funding. They should have thought through the challenges a little bit different, but they didn't. And now construction is halted. And now what used to be a field is just a really ugly eyesore. This shows us that God is interested not just how you start your journey with him, but how you finish the journey with him too. Fans and followers have a different attitude concerning follow through and completing something. Fans of Jesus are really excited to break the dirt and start construction. But followers, their joy isn't completed till they see the fruit of their efforts and the building starts to take shape. And the thing is actually completed. Committed followers, they have longevity and fortitude. There's strength and there's dependability in them already. And it's so great. Just looking here, I see people who have modeled that kind of following of Jesus, following Jesus through all the hard times, following Jesus through sickness and health and all the challenges of life. But Jesus gives another story to illustrate his point. In verse 31, he says, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and deliberate whether he is able to, with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Here we see the other picture is this king going out to war with 10,000 people. It is wise, it is prudent, and it's reasonable to, for him to find out who he's fighting, to weigh the cost of battle. And if he weighs the cost of battle and says, listen, we're gonna get destroyed, and instead of getting destroyed, let's just seek peace instead. It's not a lack of faith or a lack of commitment to count the cost. I actually think it's really smart. It actually shows me an awful lot of maturity with someone who says, Pastor, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I know everything that entails. It worries me more so when someone says, church was awesome. I'm here forever. This is my home church. I love it. That already starts reeking of fandom and not a follower. I'm not looking anybody in the eyes. Someone that has truly encountered the cost of following Jesus has really done something real wise. Have you ever made a pro and con list when you're making a really big decision? I only do lists in my office. But when you've had to make a really big decision, maybe it's for a job or a purchase, and you weighed the cost. I know a family who's getting ready to sell a house, they have weighed the cost. It's gonna cost us this much money, put it on the market. These are the blessings that we hope will come about, but we know all the work and effort going into it on the front end, not on the back end. That's wisdom, that's maturity. And I think that for some of us, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, you're just a fan. You haven't weighed the cost of all of it. That's why when difficult times come ahead, you just throw in the towel right away. I'm not talking to anybody, right? You said yes to Jesus, but when things get difficult, because you didn't first foresee the cost of it, when things get difficult, you say, peace, I'm out of here. This church is not for me. I feel like I should tell some jokes. I'd prefer educated, mindful, thoughtful, calculated decisions than brash and uncertain and uninformed decisions. I can actually really get behind someone who's really thought through things. It's really hard to get behind and support someone who clearly is still making it up as they go. Fans don't weigh all the consequences, but followers do. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? I did something this week where I did not count the cost. And grace doesn't let me do work around the house, and you're gonna soon learn why. I had a contractor come over to do some work, and on the side of my house, so I live in the church-owned house, and it appears that over the last 20 years, there's been about 20 different cable companies that have come by and put up like antennas and cable dishes and DirecTV dishes. So on one side of my house, there were 6 or 7 cable wires going from the ground up to the roof, and it was just hideous looking. And I don't know why someone didn't just like replace the cables, but they just put up their new cables. And I thought, I'm gonna do something awesome. I'm gonna clean up this wall. So I got my plier cutters out, and I thought, I'm gonna clean up this stuff. And I was certain, keyword, I was certain that none of these wires were active, that none of these wires, that my cable TV, this isn't how we got our cable, that was another wire. I was also certain that this isn't how we got our internet. There was another cable someplace else. But I started cutting wires, and before long, I cut all the wires. I pulled them all out of the wall. Man, it looks really, really nice. Really, that one little section of my house, beautiful. And then I went inside to check my email, and something happened. Something happened to my internet. Oddly enough, right around the time when I was doing some work, the internet went down. And then I thought, that's fine, I'll just watch some TV. I can't believe it, but the TV has gone down at the same time. See, I got super excited about my new project that I was really excited about. I didn't count the cost of what it would mean if I cut all these wires. So the Kladniks have been TV-less and internet-less, and that's why there's a little bit of a twitch to me. I think we do that sometimes where we just get excited about something, but we don't count the cost. And because I didn't count the cost means I have to meet the cable guy again, and I got to meet the internet guy again and get everything reestablished. See, where this comes to you and your relationship with Jesus, you said, man, I'm super excited about cleaning up my life, but I'm not sure if I've weighed all the costs involved yet. The desired outcome is great and wonderful, but you haven't thought about what you have to say no to. Here, let me say this. If you've said yes to Jesus, but you can't think of anything in your life that you've had to say no to because of that yes, I want to say, I don't think you said yes to Jesus. And I'll say it again. If you said yes to Jesus, but your yes wasn't followed up with having to say no to something else in your life, then you didn't say yes to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You said yes to some sort of limp, apathetic Jesus that you made up in your mind. Because I know that saying yes to Jesus means saying no to a couple things. Just like when I said yes to my wife, it meant saying no to every other female in the world. And I made a great choice. But saying yes to Jesus is saying no to something. There's a cost involved, and you'd be wise to count it. Verse 33, so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, cannot be my follower. The cost of following Jesus is letting go of everything that gives you purpose and identity so that you can find and enjoy your purpose and identity in God and in God alone. I'll say that again. Letting go, renouncing everything that gives you purpose and identity so that you can find and enjoy the purpose and identity that you can find only in God. So let go of everything that hinders your ability to be a committed follower of Jesus. The idea here is it's complete surrender. It's complete allegiance. You know that beautiful song, I Surrender All? I surrender all. Followers can sing it that way. I surrender all. Fans sing, I surrender some. I surrender some to Jesus. I surrender some. I know, a little vibrato going. I don't even know what that word means. It's a musical term. But being a follower of Jesus isn't surrendering some, it's surrendering all. I know this is hard to hear, but sometimes it's good to hear a story from someone who's lived it. So Monica, can you tell us a little bit about your story of jumping from being a fan of Jesus to being a follower? Everyone, Monica.
Hey, I'm Monica. My husband Doug's back there at the sound booth. We've been coming for kind of since the beginning of the year. We moved to Culver City. Woo! And we've known Matt and Grace for a number of years back when they were youth leaders and we were youth leaders in the South Bay. So we come from the same community. So I just wanted to share a little bit about my fan days. There were ways back in the 80s. And I was a great fan. I was raised Catholic. So we were Christmas Easter Catholics. So that was, you know, Easter's like the Super Bowl of Christianity. So I would wave my banner. We'd show up at church. And sometimes our church in New York, anyway, before we moved here, was in Latin. So I don't know what the heck they were saying. Me and my brother were just goofing around, and we'd get a slap in the back of the head every once in a while. So we were Catholic, and it almost felt like you're Jewish. You're Catholic by faith because everybody behind you was Catholic. And so I didn't really know what that meant. I just knew I was Catholic, period. And when I was 14, my mom met Jesus at Hope Chapel in Hermosa Beach, and everything turned upside down. And for me at 14, I was already kind of a hurting, angry teen raised by a single mom, and I was running hard from whatever it was she said. And she's talked about Jesus a lot, and I'd come in and out, and my mom was praying, and my mom's from Puerto Rico, so everything she did was big and loud. And yeah, so when she was praying, she's on her knees, oh God, save my daughter, don't let her die in the streets. I'd be like, okay, see ya. And she'd be reading the Bible every day. And one day I just said, you read the same book every single day. Like, doesn't that get boring? And she'd just shake her head at me. And she told me a lot about end time stuff. And they were showing this video at our church youth group about the end times. Can't remember the name of it, but it was like tragic And I thought, oh God, that's not going to happen to me. So I had this plan, this last day's plan, that I was going to see the signs, you know, figure out the end is near, and then I was going to jump on the boat. That's my plan. So one day I come home and my mom was gone. And like, it was like 10 o'clock at night when I went out, and she was in bed reading the Bible with her nightgown. So there's nothing going on. It was like a weeknight, like a Wednesday. I come home about an hour later at 11. She's gone. The pajamas are there. The Bible's there. I was like, holy cow, my mom's gone. And there's her Bible and there's her pajamas. That thing, it happened. And so I'm pacing back and forth. I was like, oh God, I missed it. And then I thought, you know, it's too late now. And I figured, wait a second. If her friend Lori from church is home, I'm good. So I call Lori and the phone just rang and rang. So I'm probably like white as a ghost. My mom comes walking in. It was one of those really hot nights. And she went walking on the beach with my friend, my friend's dad. So, you know, he just called up. He's like, hey, it's really great down here. Come on down. Let's just take a walk. So she comes in and she looks at me and I was panicky, you know, and I just stood there, looked at her. I was like, oh my God, where were you? And she said, you thought the rapture happened, didn't you? I said, yeah, I kind of did. So I knew that plan was probably not foolproof, but I was running and my mom was praying and she would, the Lord just heard her. I mean, he just hears the heart of a single mother and she was desperate. And so she did a lot of fear-based parenting, you know, trying to get my brother, like pull up in the car and they grab me and throw me in and take me to the Christian counselor. And I just sit there like, yeah, what do you got to say? I'm not listening. And, you know, I just did that whole thing. And the Holy Spirit would tell her where the parties were. She'd come in and pull me out by my hair and be like, okay, see you guys. So, you know, I thought my life was better. And then it all came crashing down. And I was 26 at this point. And I just stayed in my room. I locked myself in and just said, God, I've done everything that I could do to bring my life joy and happiness. And all of it's failed miserably. This whole period was like crying and then, you know, thinking about my life. It was just an assessment time. It took me about 5 days to a week. And finally, I fell asleep. I just said, God, you can have my life if you want it, because I've done everything I could think to do and nothing's working. And I accepted him and it was really strange. All of a sudden, my whole room lit up like it was daytime and it wasn't. It was, I don't know, late. And the next day I said, okay, what are we going to do? What's the first thing? And he said, find a church. So I went and my friend had mentioned a church. It was a heavy metal church. I fit right in. So I showed up at the heavy metal church and started going there for almost a year. Went through something called intense studies and I didn't know it, but God was fast tracking me. I met my husband. 3 days later, we were engaged. We ended up moving to Virginia, getting married, going into ministry. And God had just caught me up to his plan because I was on my plan and I, you know, lagged a lot. But I had this time of about 6 months that I spent with the Lord before I got married and after I found him, that he just romanced me and he just gave me everything my heart needed that I didn't know it needed. And I would not trade that time for anything. So I just wanted to share with you that my life as a fan, when I was running from the Lord and doing whatever I thought I wanted, brought nothing but death and misery and sadness and emptiness and guilt and shame and everything else. And then when I became a follower, I was like, man, I wasted all that time doing all this stupid stuff that almost ended my life probably 3 or 4 times. And this is the most fulfilling, fun, awesome life that I could have ever had because he already created it for me. He already established and built me for it. So yeah, I just want to share that. Bless y'all.
As we get ready to leave, I got 2 questions for you. Can you handle 2 questions? Yeah. 2 questions. Question number 1, what are some of the things or people that compete for your love for Jesus? It's kind of a wordy question. Let me ask you again. Are there any things or any people that compete for your love for Jesus? Let me ask you another question. What are some of the hangups that keep you being a fan and not a committed follower? What are some of the hangups that keep you being a fan and not a committed follower?
during those questions, did you see people's faces or think about certain things? Did anything come up? I know they do for me. I mean, there are things that compete for my love for Jesus all the time. The great thing about the Holy Spirit as our comforter is that the Holy Spirit is great at revealing things to us, but it doesn't just stop there. Also, the Holy Spirit reveals to us areas of brokenness, and then the Holy Spirit empowers transformation to take place. So it's easy, don't wallow in like, oh my gosh, I'm just struggling. I love so many things and Jesus, and how do I rectify them? I just thankful that God shows you a couple things that you can be mindful of, because I know he wants to fuel you in that area to put him back on the throne and reorganize your life under his leadership. So you saw faces, you saw things, you were reminded of stuff. Will you stand with me? The Passion paraphrase, it's a new paraphrase of the Bible, just recently came out. I want you to read what it says about this verse. As massive crowds followed Jesus, he turned to them and he said, "When you follow me as my disciple, you must put aside your father, your mother, your wife, your sisters, your brothers. Yes, you'll even seem as though you hate your own life. This is the price you'll pay to be considered one of my followers. And anyone who comes to me must be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered to be my disciple." And down at the end, he says, "Likewise, unless you surrender all to me, giving up all you possess, you cannot be one of my disciples." So the beauty and the joy of having a life submitted to God are huge and awesome and wonderful. The cost is huge too. I'm just wondering, is there anybody in the room that understands the cost of following Jesus and you're willing to submit your life to King Jesus? Anybody? I mean, I want that too. Is there anybody here that you feel like the competition for your affection has been pretty great? Yeah. Does anybody feel like there's certain things in their lives that have kind of made it hard to follow Jesus? Like running a marathon with a 30-pound vest on. A lot of us are living a life like that. I'm so thankful that God promises us that we can trade our shame, our weight, the burdens, and we can take on his yoke, which is easy, and that he is gentle and merciful. Will you grab your neighbor's hand really quick? Because we like holding hands. Jesus, we just thank you for your presence here today. And God, as you have met us today through your word, I pray that we would be encouraged and not discouraged from following you today, that the courage would be put inside of us to surrender more of our lives. And God, I believe that you're bringing a lot of us to this new stage of our relationship with you. And God, you're in a way, you're just setting the bar a little bit higher for us. And where we've grown complacent and where our relationship with you has just been manageable, God, I pray that something would happen inside of us where we would just be feel this calling to something greater, something higher. And so God, would you empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live that life, the abundant life that you have for us. We thank you so much for how you've met us in our upbringing. You know, I know a lot of us were raised in Christian homes or some sort of awareness of who God was, but we want it to be more than just some sort of cognitive awareness, that we'd actually have a relationship with you. So God, I pray that today that something of a relationship with you would get reignited, that you would just kind of fan into flame some of those embers in our hearts, God, that you would restore to us that joy of salvation. As we think back to that moment, we said yes to you at first. And God, the ways that we've moved far from you, God, bring us back to alignment. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for your correction, your love, your grace, your gentleness. God, we want to be followers. We want to be fully committed people who are going to follow you through the good and the bad. There's going to be a resilience and a longevity to our relationship with you. So God, I pray for maturity and strength and courage over this church, over these people. God, as we go out these doors now to go have lunch and enjoy our friends, God, would you just be with us? And as we go, the church is sent. So as we go, we just seek to know you better and reflect you with greater integrity. Amen. Hey, be the church, and we'll see you next Sunday.